And I will open in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds as we dig into your word, that we would understand the meaning and grow in our knowledge and understanding of you and your truth, and also what it is to apply this in our lives under your direction. So we pray, Lord, that you would be working and that we would receive from you this morning. And we do pray that the children downstairs would receive from you as well and learn and grow as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so chapter 3, the book of James, and as is usual with this particular book of the Bible, everything that's being said in our text is pretty straightforward. I kind of feel sometimes like with the book of James, I could just read it and simply say, now go do this, and we could call it a morning. But we'll dig in a little bit and bring in some other scriptures as we go through this chapter this morning. So primary topics this morning are words, the tongue, so our words, and wisdom. And we remember, if you're here in chapter 1, we're told, we're invited to ask for wisdom. If we feel that we are lacking wisdom, if we would like wisdom, it's really simple. Ask. Ask the Lord, and he will grant it. And then our instruction is, having done so, to believe, to have faith, and not go to that place of doubt or second-guessing, because that is an unstable practice. And if you're like me, there is a tendency at times to ask for wisdom, but then start to overthink things and second guess, or maybe perhaps get impatient. But we're encouraged, don't do that. Trust God, trust that he will answer, and he will answer in a right way. Whether or not it's in our timetable or not, well, that's another thing altogether. Probably it's not. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. So James here speaks on being or becoming teachers. And he says we, so he includes himself, and he was, if you remember, a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he points out, let not many of you become teachers because, and there's a reason, there's a stricter judgment, which I'm sure James felt this, as he does include himself. And for any of those who teach, then I read this and go, well, there's some weight to this. It's a good thing to do so, but it's important to do so under the direction of the Lord. So it's important to be confident that this is the Lord's direction in life, that we are to obey and be those who teach or preach. I think even as we can look at the role of a pastor or someone in clearly a teaching role, but I think of all the roles of influence in our lives as well, and there are many, and even as parents, as those involved in the Great Commission, we will be teaching or expressing the Lord's word to people, modeling how to follow Christ to others as we come alongside someone. And discipleship is so important, and this is something we desire to very much have in the DNA of our church, is to be disciples and be those that are also making disciples, coming alongside others. So while there's kind of a warning here, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that there'll be a stricter judgment. There's also where the Lord directs, we go. But there's a reminder here. We are responsible for what we teach. And as we go through the chapter, we'll see in general, we're responsible for our words in all situations. We're responsible for what we say. So it's not a bad thing to be a teacher, but be careful. Be aware. We will be held accountable for our words, for what we say and what we do. And James says, in verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. And stumble, this isn't meaning like a complete fall from grace or fall flat on your face kind of stumble. It's a, you know, we all err, we all sin at times, we all stumble, we all can say things that we regret at times. So we, being human, these are things that happen. But recognize this and be careful, be aware. Proverbs 10:19, I'm going to read, and the Proverbs are great because they state things just in a short form and make the point. So Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. That's not to say if we talk for an extended period, we are going to sin, but there should be an awareness there. Be careful. It's easy to say the wrong thing. And this is one of the reasons why I am, and it's one of the reasons why I am very much dedicated to teaching through the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we are sticking with God's Word as our text. It is the core of the message. And it's not that topical sermons are bad at all. There's a place for them. But I can tell you, it's a lot of work if you want to, if you're committed to making sure that every scripture you use is within context and fits the context of what you're talking about. So there's a safety in working through the Bible in context. And this can be in a church setting like this, but also in our personal lives. I strongly believe, while we may do topical studies and different things like that, which are good, we should have a practice somewhere in our lives of going through God's Word in context. So starting at the beginning of a book of the Bible and working through it at our own pace. Doesn't have to be quickly, but from chapter 1, go to chapter 2 and 3, and you get the full context of the Word that way. And there's a safety in that. It helps us from heading off on our own tangents and building, putting things together out of context and having error. So back to words. It's easy to say the wrong thing. We're always safe when we're sticking with God's Word. We should be careful with opinions, always check our motives. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So a bit is small, but it controls a large horse. A rudder, of course, is very small compared to a large ship, and yet it turns the whole thing. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. It starts with a spark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. I'm guessing James had some experience with seeing the results of, you know, things like gossip, slander, people saying things they should not, because he is very blunt here. Proverbs 18:21 says in the first portion of it, death and life are in the power of the tongue, which emphasizes that the tongue, which is meaning our words, our speech, the tongue is small, but it has power to do great good or great harm. With it, we can encourage and build each other up, or we can tear each other or tear others down. So the extremes, if we go to the extreme one way or the other, there's a big distance between. And so it's good. These are good things to remember. They're reminders. We probably all know this. It's good to be careful with our words, what we say. But gossip is not something, or slander, these are not things we want to participate in, but it just, conversations can slide that way, or we get bent out of shape for some reason, and then we start, oh, I'm just venting. Oh, well, that makes it okay. We have to be careful. And perhaps there are times and places we can express certain things, try and process them, but we have to be very, very careful why we're doing it, and is this going to be something that does great damage or not. So control over what we say being so hard, it does, James indicates it. As we learn to have self-control in this area, or really allow the Holy Spirit to direct us in this area, it is an indication that we are growing in self-control in general in our lives as we do this. As it says in verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect, or mature is another word that could be put there, a mature man, a mature person, able to bridle the whole body. So this is saying one of the toughest things to do is bridle our speech. And I understand some people are more talkative, some are less. So If someone doesn't like to talk at all, they may appear more mature. But in the end, these are pointing to heart level things. Luke 6:45, there Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then in the parallel passage in Matthew, he speaks also, Jesus does, of being held accountable for our words, for the things we say. Proverbs 26:20. I'm going to turn there. This is a great piece of wisdom. So Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, or gossip is another word that can go in there, where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. I underlined that one. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And there are times, hopefully it's not too often, but certainly there are times when we have the choice of kind of biting our own tongue when it comes to the area of being a gossip or saying things we shouldn't. And then there's also the situations where we're sort of drawn into a situation or a conversation where this is happening, and we have the choice whether or not we're going to put wood on the fire. And I like that imagery, because joining in is just picture just taking some more kindling, some more wood, and just heaping it on the fire. And that's what joining in to those conversations is like. So when things are starting to go wrong in a conversation, don't fuel the fire. And that may even be ourselves directing it in the wrong way. Just more and more, as we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and He convicts us, we have these opportunities to just go, I need to stop. Perhaps even I need to apologize to those in my presence for the direction this has gone. And the Lord honors that. Anytime we're heading off in the wrong direction, confess it, repent, be obedient. Okay, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So our text says, no man, no person can tame the tongue. And this is very much true. In our own strength, it's not going to happen. We may control it some of the time, but it will be more of a grit our teeth than just kind of trying to will our way through it. With the Lord and His transforming work in our lives, this is possible, but it's a transformation. So instead of just trying to stop doing what we want to do, it as we're obedient over time, it becomes a not wanting to do it this anymore, because the Lord changes our hearts. And this is true for across the board, through all the areas of our lives where we tend to fall into disobedience. What God's Word promises is that the Lord will transform us. And this is a gracious thing, because trying to do all this through strength and then leads to kind of legalistic works approaches. It's exhausting, and in the end, it does not produce the desired results. So through the power of walking in the Spirit, we can have victory as we are transformed. And of course, this it's not just some magical thing that happens. There is this thing called, we know, obedience involved. So very much in this, I think of Jesus' words when he talks about following him, that we are to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him in obedience. So, point here, without the Lord's help, controlling our speech is impossible. Verse 9. And so we've been talking about, James has used words that are pretty strong so far. It is set on fire by hell. That's fairly dramatic, unruly evil, full of deadly poison. In verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. These things, they should not happen. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? That is contradictory, fresh and bitter, or fresh and salt. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So really saying, if we are one thing, we should not be the other. As children of God, redeemed by God, we are to bless God and glorify him, but we should not be cursing or running down. Curse, we could say, being angry, hurtful kind of words, destructive words. And we know that God's word, there are times that we do get a rebuke or a correction from God's word, from receiving the truth. And whether we're receiving that from someone or someone shares it with us, there can be that kind of thing go on, but that is for the purpose of building up, not for the purpose of tearing down. So James is saying it should not be that we are, it's really speaking of double-mindedness or hypocritical behavior, claiming to be one thing but acting another way. And yet we know we are. We're saved by faith, and as children of God, we are saved, but at times we sin. So hopefully this text is a reminder, this ought not to be. And if we catch ourselves in that place, then we go to the Lord and we confess our sin. And what does he do? He is faithful and just. And he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. But we do need to do that, recognize it and go to him. Ephesians 4:15. It says we are to speak the truth in love, and in doing so, grow up into him who is the head, Christ. So there it's pointing to, with our speech, we are to speak the truth in love. And in the context there, as we do this, we grow up. We grow up together in unity under Christ. So this is what we're called to do, speak the truth in love. What James is describing is the opposite. It is speech that tears down, doesn't create unity, it creates dissension. And he is very descriptive words. It's unruly, it's evil, it's full of poison. And he's really pointing at the root of all this, which is, well, we know the one who speaks lies and has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and that is the enemy, Satan. That is his goal. We don't want to participate in those things which he has set out to do. No, we want to imitate our Lord and act in a loving manner. So we're to speak the truth in love, and well, what does that mean? Well, we can go to a place like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which I'm not going to turn there, but it's a great chapter to review fairly frequently, remind us what love is. But what is it? Well, love is patient, it's kind, it's not self-focused, it's not proud, it's not envious. So if we check our speech against that, it will tell us, you know, is this glorifying to God and edifying to others, or is this something that is more self-focused and perhaps even leaning over into the damaging way of things? And unfortunately, well, I have a friend who is a pastor who puts it this way, and he says occasionally, you know, the devil seems to do his best work in churches at times. And we don't want that to be true. But when it is true, often it's in this area that it is true. Dissensions and disorder and discord are fueled by words that are unchecked before God, really. And it's not speaking the truth in love, but it is indeed tearing down. So, as James said, these things ought not to happen. We ought to be those who speak the truth in love. If we head down a road that's towards gossip or any kind of tearing down, it's simple. We need to stop. We just need to stop. And may the Lord have mercy on us and convict us when we do head in that direction. When someone else starts, what should we do? Don't fuel the fire. Don't join in. If it's appropriate, perhaps address the situation directly, depending on who and where, that kind of thing. But certainly not joining in. We're not to glorify God in one breath and sin in the next. Colossians 4:6 there, and it's speaking of talking with people outside the church, but it's true, whoever we are with. It says, let your speech always be with grace. And I love that verse and that description. Let your speech always be with grace. Our words should be seasoned with grace. As we experience the grace of God, we are called to extend this grace to others. And of course, it's much easier to say than it is to do. But how do we wish to be treated? With grace or with harsh judgment? I suspect we pick grace most of the time, if not all, right? And it's so easy to get this wrong, our fallen nature being what it is. But I appreciate James and his directness, and he just calls it what it is. These things are wrong. Don't let this be so with you. Now, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Who is wise? Well, the one who shows it through the meekness, some translations say humility. They're close, those two words. But the meekness, which there's a sense of there's strength there, but it's very much under control and has a humility to it. So meekness of wisdom, gentleness, humility of wisdom. When we get to verse 17, we'll look at some of the characteristics of wisdom. Here we see it's not proud and it's not self-serving. As we've gone through so far, not proud, doesn't serve itself. And wisdom and understanding, so it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. I'm reminded of, as we looked at faith earlier in James, like faith, wisdom and understanding, ultimately, it's wisdom and understanding are more than head knowledge, what we store away, or words that we speak. It's more than that. It is very much revealed in our attitudes and our actions, like faith. Faith is faith, but the way to tell if faith is alive is that it bears fruit. And so wisdom, the way that it is shown as being truly wisdom and healthy wisdom, godly wisdom, is in those attitudes we have and the actions that we take. Specifically, I would say in this chapter, how we treat others. Whether this is a godly wisdom kind of knowledge that we have, wisdom, I think of everything that is godly in the area of knowledge and wisdom. And then, because how can one truly be wise without it being lined up with God in His Word? But we can have all kinds of knowledge without God's influence or without submission to Him. But then this becomes a worldly type knowledge and can be caught up with all kinds of things like pride and selfish ambition and so on. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So here we see what earthly wisdom looks like, or some of the characteristics. And the way James puts it, it's like a self-check. If you have bitter envy, so envy, jealousy, that kind of thing, bitterness, and self-seeking or self-focus. And this one is a big one in the growth of a Christian, is the move from self-focus to others' focus, and we could say kingdom focus, but really moving from self being the priority to others being a priority, God being the priority. But it is that considering others' interests better than your own. So envy, selfish ambition, boasting, these things are not from the Lord. They're very much opposite of the meekness of wisdom mentioned previously. And James is very clear. These things are demonic. And really, if it isn't coming from the Lord, where is it coming from? And so James is very clear cut. This isn't from God. The demonic promote these kinds of things. So again, to say, be careful. You see this in your life, you sense it, sort it out. Deal with it, bring it to the Lord. And as our text says, envy and self-focus, they produce all kinds of confusion, all kinds of evil. And of course, work so much against unity within the body of Christ. And of course, it works against unity in a family. All these things apply in our homes. Our words, do we use them to build up? Or do at times are they used to tear down? And unfortunately, we do slip into the, we say things we know we shouldn't, and it tears down. So, the encouragement, call it what it is and sort it out before God and then relationally with others as well. 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. And I notice there, it doesn't say always yielding, but it does say willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or favoritism, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here's godly wisdom. We finish with this. And we've got the list here. The wisdom that is from above, pure, it's peaceable. It's not stirring up trouble. There's times to address things with people, but there's ways to go about it. There's ways to not to go about it. So peaceable, gentle. I like the willing to yield. There's a humility in that. It says, there are times I might not be right. Full of mercy. As God is full of mercy to us, we are to be full of mercy to others as well. And good fruits. So, we should have good fruit coming from what we call wisdom. If it's producing bad fruit, this is probably not wisdom from above. And then also, no favoritism, no hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. And as this chapter finishes, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As we sow peace, there will be a harvest of righteousness. And I don't believe this is saying at all costs we must I've heard it put this way, keep the peace in all situations at all times. There are times to deal with things. There are times where there may be rebukes or corrections or maybe even some confrontation. But the goal always is to express God's truth in love and promote unity, and also ultimately peace. And so our hearts and our desire should be to be those who are peacemakers, as opposed to those who stir up trouble. Right? That is the goal, is peace and unity, not a state of kind of thriving on dissension and chaos and turmoil. So I like the way it's put. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So by those who are peacemakers. And certainly, whether or not we are peacemakers, let me put it this way, to the degree that we can control our speech, our tongue, that's going to have a huge effect on whether we are peacemakers or whether, well, we're fueling the fire, if you will. So with the Lord's help, we will be those who speak the truth in love, not those who fuel the fires of gossip and kind of tearing down. And so that is my prayer as I'm reminded of these truths in this chapter, is that we are conscious of, well, it's kind of being conscious of the obvious. Be careful what you say. And deal with it quickly if we stray into disobedience in this area. And really desiring that wisdom that is from above, as opposed to a worldly kind of wisdom that is it often is kind of puffed up and proud, as opposed to the meek. Works that are done in the meekness of wisdom, verse 13. So may the Lord have mercy on us as we seek to put these things into practice in our lives. And I know He will. What is impossible for us is possible with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And as we've been reminded that, you know, it's so easy to sin with our words, with the tongue. Lord, help us. Help us to be those who grow to be fully mature and exhibit control over our words, that they would glorify You and edify our brothers and sisters, and that they would not be words that tear down or bring about dissension or unrest. Lord, we want to glorify You. Help us when we drift into hypocrisy. And Lord, may we be quick to repent. I pray, Lord, that we would experience the fruit of righteousness. And Lord, help us to grow to be peacemakers. And in all things, Lord, help us to seek You, hear from You, and grow in our faith. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to transform us, refine us, help us to move from those who are kind of self-focused to ones who look to You and see from Your perspective. Lord, help us to consider others' interests, not just our own. Pray an abundance of Your mercy and Your grace on each one of us, Lord. And I thank You for Your love, Your tremendous love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.